I'm reading tonight from the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 28, 29, and 30. The Bible said, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to attend him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine. He hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. The Bible said that Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose. Why does it take tragedy many times to pot us, to get us up? Then Joab arose and came to Absalom and to his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servant set my field on fire? I want to use for a subject teaching a few minutes tonight, the burning of a man's field. The burning of a man's field. Would you bow your head in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I only ask one thing tonight, and that is that Jimmy Swaggart would be anointed by the Holy Ghost. We come now to the most important part of the service, the ministering of thy word. I ask that you anoint this people to hear, and Lord, as I preach, help me not to say foolish things. Help me to weigh my words so carefully. Help me, O God, to say exactly that, no more, no less, that the Spirit of God won't say. God, I'm asking you, as you have told me to do, to anoint these people to hear, to receive, to grasp, and obey thy word. And I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen and amen. Years ago, when Francis and I were traveling from church to church in revival meetings, I was preaching a meeting in a church in Texas, a good church. Every night that I would stand behind the pulpit and look at the door, there was a little plaque, a little motto that hung there. Was nothing pretty about it. It really did not add to the decor of the building. But it was so striking what it said that I never forgot it. Simplicity personified, but I never forgot it. It said this. It cost too much to be out of the will of God. Never forgotten that. The price is more than you can afford to pay. The text for my subject tonight is taken from the life of David, the great king of Israel. The Bible tells us of his son Absalom. It tells of this sort of time in history that came very close to wrecking the plan and the work of God. The Bible emphasizes that David had not seen Absalom's face for 2 full years. I will not digress and go into the wrong or the right of that. It's really not pertinent to my message tonight. The Bible tells us that Joab went and asked Absalom to come back to Jerusalem, which he did. Absalom was a powerful man. He could have been used mightily of God, as millions today could be used mightily of God if they would just have given God a chance in their lives. And the way the Bible describes it, Absalom home was near Joab. Their fields bordered one another. Absalom was the king's son. Royal blood flows through his veins. He was a potential heir to the throne of what was to be the mightiest kingdom, the mightiest nation on the face of the entire earth, the mighty confederated power of Israel. His father David was the mightiest man in the world. It's hard for us to realize today that tiny Israel, once having been that throne but under Solomon and the last days of David, it became the mightiest nation on the face of the globe. Mighty in military might, mighty in riches, mighty in power, because of God's blessing. The Bible said that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And Absalom desired to see the king. He felt the best emissary between himself and the king, his father David, was Joab. Joab was the military leader of Israel. He was the commander-in-chief of the mightiest army on the face of the globe. And the Bible said that Absalom sent for Joab to attend him to the king. Now realize that Joab was a powerful man. But you don't snub an heir to the throne. You do not treat lightly the words of a man that could one day rule this mighty nation and be your commander-in-chief. But he did. He paid no attention to this young upstart. This man was not accustomed to taking orders. He was accustomed to giving orders. He was a rough man. He was a man that was accustomed to bloodletting. He was a man that knew the plan of battle, that had seen mighty nations crumble under his razor-sharp sword, that had seen the legions of the world tremble under his armies and his military capacity. And now here was this man giving him orders, and he ignored him. The Bible said that Absalom sent a second time. He condescended himself. He didn't have to do it, but he asked again. It was tantamount to begging. A king's son did not ask twice. The king's son did not plead nor beg. But he overlooked the snub. He overlooked the ignorance. He overlooked the bad manners. The Bible said he sinned again the second time, but Joab ignored it again. He told his servant, he said, "You see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there." And the barley was worth a lot of money. How many acres it was, we do not know, but it represented wealth. It was ready to harvest. In my mind's eye, I can see the many acres as they spread out before. They were right ready to harvest. Just a few days, the reapers would go into the fields and would glean the field of barley. It would represent much income. It would represent a fortune to Joab. And Absalom told his servant, "You go set those fields on fire." Strange statement. I'll imagine those servants looked at him in astonishment, but they obeyed him. I can see the flames leaping like gazelles across those many acres of barley. I can see servants as they run to Joab, their leader. And they tell him with bated breath, the servants of Absalom have set your fields on fire. They burned them. Joab cannot believe his ears. He runs and looks, and there it is. The smoke is billowing up. The flames are leaping across. All the work of months has gone up in smoke. He lashes the horses, and they pull the chariot speedily. And in a few moments' time, he's at the home of Absalom. "Why," he says, "why did you do this? Why did you burn my field?" Absalom said, "I sent for you, and you ignored me. I had important business to attend to. I sent for you twice. You was the man to do it. But you ignored me the second time. Therefore, I set your fields on fire." And that is what caused Joab to arise. The Bible said, then Joab arose. There are some of you that sit in this audience today, and there are many of you that watch me by television. that your fields will have to burn seemingly. You will have to look out over the blackened stubble of what once was. You will have to stand and see the waste of what had been a life that could have been so beautiful. As the fires of sin and the fires of agony leap across and burn that which is valuable. Because you see, the Bible tells us in St. John 10:10, the thief, meaning Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Fire causes pain. Sin causes pain. It hurts. One of the worst things that a church can do is to take sin lightly. God give us preachers today that'll stand behind pulpits all over this nation and in Canada and around the world and call sin black and tell it just like it is and quit smearing over it. Because it hurts. God, how it hurts. Sin hurts. And sin wastes and destroys. There is not a one of you in this audience tonight, not a one watching me the television, but that sin has wasted and destroyed so much of that which could have been valuable and beautiful in your life. How many young ladies, the advertisements of this world tell you that we're living in a brand new age? It's the age of situation ethics. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, do it. The little bumper stickers on the automobiles, if it feels good, do it. They sow to the wind and they reach the whirlwind. How many girls are nothing now but a piece of cheap goods on the bottom of a merchandise counter? How many young men today are bound? You thought it was smart. You thought it was smart to drink your beer and smoke your cigarettes and pop your pills and drink your liquor. But it wastes and it destroys and it wrecks. Jesus himself told the story. I'm not talking about something that happens at odd times. I'm talking about something that touched almost every single life in the world today. I'm talking about individuals that seemingly will turn their back on God and will go into sin and reject God's call and reject God's love and reject God's mercy. Oh, I would much rather preach you a message that would make you throw your hands in the heavens and shout. But this afternoon when I was praying, seeking God for this service, this is what I believe God gave me. And when I began to study it and began to think about it, there are so many that are in the state that I'm speaking of tonight. So many that have said, God, I don't want you. So many that reject, that rebel, that resist, that turn their back upon God. And when you do, you listen to me. You are placing yourself in the hands of Satan. And he will destroy every single thing that you have. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. He wasted his substance in riotous living. The story of waste, just a waste. I stood the other day in a recording studio in a great city. I listened at a young man as he sung with one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard in my life. Just the other day, that was years ago, just the other day, I read an account of his singing. He, yes, finally climbed the charts, finally was able to produce a hit record. And he wrote these words, and I read them just a few months ago. He said, I struggled and I finally made it. I made the money. I gained the fame, I gained the popularity. But he said, somehow it didn't bring the satisfaction I thought it would bring. They were interviewing him. He's hit it big now. His golden voice. You've reached the top. They wanted to interview him because He hath made it, and multiple hundreds of thousands of other artists were trying to make it. How does it feel? They said. He said, it doesn't feel like I thought it would feel. I thought I would be on top of the mountain riding free. But he said, there is an emptiness. I went back 18 years ago when I read that. I was shocked when I read it because I'd forgotten it. I didn't know what had happened to him. But in my mind's eye, I went back 18 years ago, and I was standing outside that recording studio. I had just recorded one of our albums there just a few days earlier. I was back to do something. I forget what it was. And I walked into the studio, and he was singing. And oh, he had a voice. I stood there literally mesmerized as I heard him sing a ballad. When he finished his song, I noticed him taking a sip between the lyrics as the band would play the interlude. He walked outside and somebody introduced him to me. He said, oh, I know you. And he told me this. He said, I used to sing in a choir. I used to know Jesus. He just seemed to spill it all out. I couldn't stop him. I didn't really want to, but he seemed to tell it all. He said, I used to know the Lord. There was a faraway look in his eyes, and he seemed to forget I was standing there, and he was reminiscing in his spirit. He said, I used to witness the souls. I used to be saved. I used to know the Lord. And I looked at him. I said, you still care? He said, and not and do what I want to do, I think. You see, that's the crux right there. He had that little glass of whiskey in his hand. He said, I've got to have this now. I've got to have this. And you know, that young boy there that was a backslider, that was away from God, preached more pure gospel than a lot of preachers preach. They're telling you today, you can do anything you want to do, live any way you want to live, go anywhere you want to go, act any way you want to act, and you can still fly like wings to heaven. You can't do it, mister. If you do what you want to do, most of the time you'll die and go to hell. He said, I can't do what you're saying and do what I want to do. Then 18 years later, I picked up that account and that magazine and read it, and I thought, God, I told him. I said, you'll never find the peace. You'll never find the happiness. You'll never find the joy. You'll never find the satisfaction. You'll never find it, because the soul of man is so big that only God can fill it up. You listen to me. Only God can fill it up. What you're looking for is not found in illicit sex. What you're looking for is not found in a liquor bottle. What you're looking for is not found in a green felt gambling table. What you're looking for tonight is found at the cross, where millions saw the light and the burdens of their sins rolled away in Jesus Christ. The burning of a man's field. Sometimes it takes everything gone, stripped clean, before you'll stop. It takes it to where there's nothing left but blackened stubble. How many times have I seen it? Some of you in this audience tonight, you turned your back on God. What will it take to stop you? What will it take to bring you to your senses? What will it take to wake you up? What will it take to make you stop? What will it take, those of you over television, to make you stop this mad headlong pursuit for the things of this present world, saying no to God? Because just as sure as Jimmy Swaggart stands here, the sin that's eating in your soul will burn your field. There is no way that you can have sin, that you can have the things that sin provides, without it destroying you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is absolutely no way you can do it. If you have the things that you want that are in rebellion against God, it will burn your fields. It will burn the barley. It will destroy that which is valuable. It will wreck that which you count and call dear. I'm not telling a fantasy or a fairy tale. I'm preaching the truth tonight. It's the truth. I stood in a little church my daddy built years ago. I remember a young man that stood there. I have seen conviction deal with people until they would shake and tremble. And every time God speaks to a man, it's a holy thing. Oh, this very moment as we minister this message, whether it's coming to you on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Saturday or whatever night in the week or whatever time of day, God the Holy Ghost is going to speak to your soul. It's going to smite like a hammer that's hitting at your heart, mister. Some of you have forgotten God almost. Those days when he spoke to your soul and touched your heart seem like a dream of another time. But God's going to bring it all back tonight. He's going to bring it back until it sets right in front of you, and you must give an answer. And I watched him tremble. I watched him shake in his headlong pursuit to have what he wanted. He'd already wrecked one automobile, put his wife in a wheelchair for life. I mean because of running against God. I mean because of going up against God. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live like I want to live. I'll act like I want to act. I'll be what I want to be. You can do that, sir, but it'll burn your feet. You can do that, boy, but it'll burn your feet. You can do that, girl, but it'll burn your feet. I went to him one night. It was a Saturday night. We had Wednesday night service, Saturday night service, Sunday morning, Sunday night in our church. Francis and I just married. It's been many years ago. I went to him. I knelt down on the floor where he was sitting. He liked to hear me play piano. I knelt down beside him and I got his hand and I cried and I said, "Won't you come to God?" He wouldn't answer me. He never really said anything. He didn't say no. He didn't say yes. But you can't hang in limbo, see? There has to be an answer. Jesus Christ must be answered. You have to answer him. He finally brushed it off and walked out. I watched him walk out that church. It was down the left-hand aisle. I watched him walk out. I followed him to the door. I pleaded with him again at the door. I stopped at the door. I talked to him. I cried to him. I looked in his face. He wouldn't look at my eyes. He would look down. I pleaded with his soul. He finally shook his head, walked away. He had ridden a motorcycle to church. He loved motorcycles. I watched him get on that motorcycle, and I watched him kick it into gear. I watched him ride it down that road. I was to never see him again. Some few days later, he was on that same motorcycle. On one of the main boulevards in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Drinking, intoxicated. That powerful Harley Davidson roared faster and faster as he turned that black handle knob over. The surge of power rolled into his own body. The whiskey incinerated it. Pickup truck pulled out from a side road. Made the turn, the boy never saw it. He hit the back of the truck. It threw his body over 100 feet. They picked him up, put him in the ambulance, and his heart was beating and they were trying to get him there. They ran red lights, they ran through stop lights, they ran through stop signs, and the man saying, "Hurry, hurry, hurry," the heart's still beating. But before they got him there, it quit. In his early 30s, I stood in that church. Watch that casket lay before that pulpit. Burn to see. Burn to see. Satan's playing for keeps. This is not a game you can play, and when you go so far, you can pull back. It won't work that way. Mister, you've laughed at your wife. You've made fun of your children. You've staggered home drunk night after night. You've blasphemed the name of God. Dirty jokes roll from your lips. One day you'll go too far. Mark my words. Hear what I'm talking about. You were raised in God, young lady, young man. You were raised for Christian character, and you have no time for this Bible. You're laughing at your disco dances, and you're popping your pills and smoking your marijuana. One day it's going to stop. Listen to Jimmy Swagger. It's going to stop. I know you don't hear preaching like this much. I know this is old-fashioned. It's out of date, but it's Bible, and it's the truth. The thief cometh but for to steal and kill and destroy. I watched a sister as she threw him herself over his prostrate form, cried and sobbed. She knew he was lost. She knew he was lost. What I'm about to say has nothing to do with my message, but I feel led of God to say it. I heard that preacher stand there, church full of people, preach the boy into heaven. Tell it plainly, even though he died drunk, died running from God, I knew the story, I knew it page by page, chapter by chapter, line by line. I heard him preach him into heaven because he said, if you've once been saved, you can never lose it. You listen to what I'm saying today. You turn your back upon Jesus Christ. You go into sin. You say, I don't want you, God. I don't want you, church. I don't want you, Holy Spirit. I don't want you, Bible. You can lose your soul and die and go to hell and burn there forever and forever. God is not the author of the burned field. God does not do the burning. He's not the destructor. He's not the destroyer. Maybe some of you sit out here tonight. Maybe some of you watch over television. You've got a grudge against God. You'd be surprised how many people do. You'd be surprised how many people are angry with God because they say, God took my baby. How many people are angry with God because God could have done this and he did not do it. But God is not the one that burns his ears. God is not the one that causes the blackened stubble and the heartache and the pain. He's not the one. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You understand? The world's got it backwards and the church has got it backwards. If you sit out there and think, because I won't live for God, you mean there's some monster up in heaven that's going to take a big fist and going to knock me in the head? You mean just because I won't do what that book says do? That he will destroy my family and destroy my body and destroy my life and wreck me? No, no, no. If God was killing sinners, there would be nobody left alive. You say, well, doesn't God punish sin? Yes, but not the way you think he does. Some Christians get it all mixed up. They go to the Old Testament and they think of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yes, God did that. He burned it off of the face of the earth. He had to remove a cancer from humanity. If he had not done it, it could have destroyed the human race. Yes. But see, I'm here to tell you, sin is so horrible, and God had to punish sin. There's no other way. He had to do it. But he did it, thank God, not through punishing me and you, but he punished me and you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He took my sins. He took my punishment. He took my pain. He took my suffering. He took my sorrow. Oh, listen to me, saints of God. Jesus took it. Jesus took it. Jesus took it. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. He took our punishment. He took our pain. And Jesus stood there that day 2,000 years ago. Oh, I wish I could have seen him. He was the very epitome of mankind. He was not some panicked Tim tiptoeing through the tulip. He didn't wear a lace on his sleeve. He didn't hang a limp wrist. When he stood, he was a man. I want you to know demons, devils, and darkness trembled in his presence. His shoulders were broad and he stood tall. Praise the name of our God. Hallelujah. He looked the devil right square in the face and said, you destroy this body in 3 days, I'll bring it back from the dead. Woo! Hallelujah. He walked on water. Peter hadn't gotten over it yet. He raised the dead. I can hear the mourning and the crying as they came outside the city of Nain. A young boy had died and his mother was weeping and sobbing. I know how she must have felt. Jesus never attended many funerals, but the ones he did not conclude in the fashion they had been concluding in. He walked up to that funeral bier that was making its way to the graveyard. Thank God, the Son of Almighty God, with the power of heaven in his heart and in his hand. He walked up to that casket and touched that cold corpse, and the cheeks blushed, and the lips moved, and the boy sat up in the casket, hello, Mom, glory be to God. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. When he stepped out on the scene of the horizon of the human race, he came as our champion. He came to lift us up above the shadows and plant our feet on higher ground. He came to give us salvation and joy unspeakable and full of glory. He came to lift us out of the miry clay and put our feet on the rock to stay. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And thank God that's what Jimmy Swaggart has tonight. I don't have some old cold, dead, decadent religion. I don't have some old cold religion. But I've got eternal life in my heart and life given by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that gives me joy in the morning and joy at the noonday and joy when the sun goes down. Forgive me for getting happy about it. Forgive me for getting excited about it. Praise God, I'm talking about something that cost him his blood. I'm talking about something that he died on the bloody hill for. He didn't come to burn your field. He came that you might have life. Life, life, life. And the fields that are burned by Satan, are burned by sin. What will it take to stop you tonight? It took 7 devils to stop Mary Magdalene, the playgirl of Magdala. 7 devils tormenting day and night in an agony and a maelstrom of hell that beggars description. Demon possessed. An outcast of society, mentally deranged, wrecked and ruined before she even starts to live. Will you have to go that low? Will you have to sink to the depths, young lady, until demons possess you? Will you get to the place there is nothing left and you're for sale for just a cheap shot glass full of whiskey? You're for sale just for a few shekels of silver. It took 7 devils to stop Mary Magdalene. What will it take to stop you? You dance in the chorus line, girl. You are beautiful as you stand in the nightclub. The lights are bright, but the leering eyes looking lost and down deep inside, there's an emptiness and there's a bitterness. There will come an hour when the beauty is lost and the face has its marks of sin. Will it take that to stop you? It took the cross to stop the centurion. He had seen men die in battle. He had thrust his sword into many a man. He was hardened. Nothing moved him anymore. He had this despicable pulse to watch men die on a bloody cross. It was the end of the line. But it took that to stop him until he cried, surely this man was the Son of God. Will it take that to stop you? Will you have to come to the end of the road, an outcast? Nobody wants you anymore. You're at the bottom of the line. It took the cross to stop the thief. The dying thief rejoiced to see. And I want to tell you something, neighbor. He'd lived a life of law breaking. It had been a big game, but now he was caught and he was paying for his crimes against society. And it took Jesus through blood-caked lips that cried in that hour to stop him. What will it stop you? Take to stop. It took 7 years of imprisonment, with hair growing on his body like an animal and his fingernails like bird claws, to stop Nebuchadnezzar. That hard-riding monarch had stood on the top of a heap. He was the king of the mountain. He was the king of the mightiest nation on the face of the entire globe. He boasted, "Look what I have done." So you said in the same place, "Sir, you've made your millions. Your bank vaults are full. You clip your gilt-edged stocks and bonds. There's so many automobiles parked in your driveways, you can't drive them all. You've got everything this world could ever think. But you can lose it in a moment's time because the riches of this world are so elusive. They are so temporal." And it took such a stop Nebuchadnezzar before he looked up and gave God glory. And you're going to have to give God glory. Mark my words. Two people plunged into a holocaust of sin. A whole nation staggers under the impossible. And a little baby lays dying. You can hear the awful words of David in that 51st Psalm as he and Bathsheba had sinned, sick and disgusting. He was the song of the drunkard, the Bible says. Cheating brings the same remorse and the same pain as now as it did then. It sinned. And the whole nation trembled. And David cried, "Blot out my transgressions and wash me that I may be clean." It took a baby's death to stop David. And your field has to be burned before you will stop. I was 5 years old, 39 years ago. Little sleepy town in Louisiana. My mother and daddy had heard the gospel for the first time. I was born into a home that knew nothing about Jesus. No Bibles, no church, no God. My mom and daddy were musicians. They played in what you call today nightclubs, or what were dives. My mama was had a beautiful voice. They were both excellent musicians, and my mother was an excellent singer. I was born into a home that, when we went out at night, it was not the church. It was to one of these dancers. They would lay me on a pallet, and my mother and daddy would play the music for the people to dance. My dad had never seen a Bible until he was 25 years old. I don't mean hadn't read one. I mean he'd never seen one. Never been inside of a church. Knew nothing about God. And then two women came to our little backwater town, sent by God, and built a church. Some people say that God can't call a woman to preach. I'm glad two slipped through. Because my whole family was saved as a result of it, but not easily. When my mother and dad heard the gospel, they came under deep conviction. They would bring their instruments to church. The old song we played tonight, one of the instrumentals, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That was one of the first songs that my mom and daddy learned. It was one of the first songs that I learned on a piano so many years ago. But the mighty power of the Holy Spirit reached out and spoke to my mother and spoke to my daddy and said, "I want you." Just like God is speaking to some of you, saying, "I want you." They rebelled against it. My daddy wanted this and wanted that and wanted other things, but not God. He reconciled and reasoned in his mind, "If I can have God and have these things too, I'll take him." But you can't do that. And they thought, "We can leave. But we'll leave this church. We'll leave this place. We'll go to another state, another place. And we won't be bothered resist anymore. And God won't bother. You see, once you come under conviction, some of you watching me by television, you'll never be the same again after today. I'm not joking with you. You will never be the same after today, because God, the Holy Ghost, the high sheriff of heaven, is going to stick to your soul. He's going to deal with your heart. You either accept him or you will wander in darkness. But you won't be happy anymore. The gambling won't bring you happiness anymore. The beer parties won't bring you happiness anymore. The card parties won't bring you happiness anymore. The things you once did that excited you, it will be now like ashes in your mouth. And they left. I can get away from God. I can get away from that church. I can get away from the things that I've heard. I can get away from this feeling, this conviction, 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 conviction. And it won't bother me anymore. I was 5 years old. I was standing in the front seat. It was a pickup truck, only one seat. There was a hump there where the transmission ran through it, 1939. My dad was driving. My mama was sitting by my side. I was standing up. My mama was holding a little baby, my brother. I don't remember him, but my mama said, his hair was as black as a raven's wing, and his eyes as blue as the sea. I named my son after him, Donnie, which was mom. They were not to bring that baby back. I was too young to remember it all, but I remember some of it. And they arrived where they'd been gone. My baby brother contracted pneumonia. My mother took pneumonia. My daddy took pneumonia. This was before penicillin and oromycin and streptomycin. Wonder drug. People died with pneumonia in those days. Before my dad was too sick to walk, he walked into a drugstore to get a prescription fill for my baby brother, and he was standing there away from God, knowing nothing about God, running from God, a long way from God, having heard the gospel for the first time in his life. The druggist was filling the prescription, and he was telling my daddy, "You don't have to worry, sir. The doctor that's treating your child has never lost a case of pneumonia. He's an expert." My daddy broke, and his shoulder slumped, and he started weeping, and he says it, and I'll never doubt it. He said God spoke to him. No, he was not a preacher. He was not even a Christian. He was running from God. He was a rebel, and he was away from God. Standing there in that drugstore, God spoke to him just like God's going to speak to you tonight. God said you can have that prescription filled, and you can get the best doctors in the land, but your baby's going to die. Early one morning, about a week later, in that little motel room, I still see it in my mind's eye. There was a knock. I was 5 years old. I was awakened. I was sleeping beside my daddy. Mama was in the hospital. My baby brother was in the hospital. My daddy was too sick with pneumonia to walk. My daddy raised up in the bed. He said, "Who is it?" My Uncle Frank was at the door. I don't remember much about him, but I liked him. He was a Czech descent, Czechoslovakian. In that crude tourist courtroom, the door was not even locked. My uncle opened it. I still see it. I will never forget it. My daddy looked up at him and said, "Frank, what is it?" He dropped his head. And my daddy began to cry. I was too young to understand, but I knew something bad had happened. My baby brother had died. The next morning, I watched the pastor of a little Assembly of God church sit under my daddy's arm on one side and my uncle on the other. My mama too sick to be there. There's nobody there. We're in a strange country. 5 years old, I walked behind my daddy as they helped him to the graveyard. I remember the casket. I remember my little brother laying in it. I remember my daddy. And he looked down in that casket and he said, God, thank God. I'll live for you. I'll serve you. And he promised. I heard that he would meet that little boy in heaven. But Satan burned the field. And I've often wondered how much help that baby brother would have been to me. I've often wondered, would God have used it? What will it take for you? Will it take a baby's death? Loss of health? Everything gone, stripped, cleaned? Will it take your back flat on a hospital bed, the doctor shaking his head saying, we've done all we can do? Will it take the end of the line, the bottom of the ladder? What will it take for you? Maybe bow your head, please.